I just want to say thank you to the praise team this morning. Am I on? Maybe I didn't turn myself on. I just want to say thank you to the praise team this morning. That set was a blessing to me. I hope it was a blessing to you. All right. Now, it's fine. You ain't got to be blessed. I'll be the only one blessed. That's fine with me. If you missed the 9 o'clock hour, we were blessed to have missionaries to Zambia, Ken, and his wife, Karen Buckner, with us. Would you guys do something for me? Would you just stand up so we can recognize you this morning? The right-hand man as well, yep. They brought Michael along with them. We know who does all the work. If you were blessed to be able to hear from Mike as well. With our series this morning, hey, I feel more alive already. We will continue with our series this morning. I got to tell you, I did have a couple people come up to me last week. Things was getting a little spicy around here. Made brief mention about abortion one week and then homosexuality the next week and just made it very evident where I stand and where I think the Word of God stands on these things. And I had somebody come up and say, man, what are you going to preach on next week? You know, they were getting excited. To which I said, I'm going to preach about driving in the left lane. Listen, those other two things are near and dear to my heart. But if you slow poking in the left lane, don't nothing get me more fired up. I'm about to lose my testimony driving on Route 29 around here. And while we're here on the subject, just take this small teaching opportunity to learn you one about the median. I don't know what it is that when we pull in the median, we forget where we're at, where we're driving. Some of y'all pull into the median and you drive suddenly like you from London. We're on the left-hand side. Do you know that the Bible says to him that knoweth to go to the right and doeth it not, to him it is sin? Now you done pulled on the wrong side, you forcing me to then sin. I'm adding sin on top of sin because of your sin. I didn't want to sin, but you made me do that. That's on your account, sir. I'm about to, about to get worked. All right, listen, we got to get into the sermon today. We're going to finish, or we're going to continue with our Vitals of a Disciple series. We've entitled this message this morning, Check Your Ears. Check your ears. When you go to the doctor, sometimes they will check your ears. And I'm not referring to a hearing test, although you can be sure some of y'all need to get your ears checked. You need to get that hearing checked. What I'm talking about when they check for an infection or they check for a blockage, right? Because not only do your ears affect your ability to hear and therefore to listen, but they can throw off your balance as well. And so that's exactly what we find is happening to God's people this morning in our passage. They're having trouble listening and their balance is thrown off. The Assyrians are breathing down their necks, and instead of turning their ears towards God, Judah turns their eyes towards Egypt. They think that politics can fix what only repentance can heal. And Isaiah says, you've got a hearing problem. I invite you to grab your copy of the Word of God, turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. We'll begin in verse number 1, if you'd please stand with me for the initial reading of his word. This is the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Please hear it. Verse number 1. It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth or strengthened themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and they trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame. And also of reproach. the burden of the beast of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come thy young and old lion, the viper and the fiery serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. And then Isaiah wrote in chapter 40, verse 8, he says that the grass withers and the flower fades. But I just want to invite you to proclaim this morning with me. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Father in heaven, thank you so much for an opportunity to be in your word once again this morning. God, I pray that your word would have your will and your way in our hearts this morning. You would help us through your spirit to rightly divide your truth, apply it to our hearts. Father, give us ears to hear this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, doctors will typically look at the symptoms. They'll look at different symptoms that you might have going on, and they'll use them as clues or as signs that's going to help point to a greater issue, right? Whatever the underlying cause or the root of the problem is. And so that's where we're going to start this morning. Number one, if you're following along in your sermon notes, the symptom. Look at the symptom. Now, this may be familiar to those of you with kids. They hear, but they don't listen. Skip down to verse number 9, Isaiah 30, verse number 9. It says that Isaiah says that this is a rebellious children, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. I would suggest to you this morning, Judah didn't stop listening because God stopped speaking, but they stopped listening because they didn't like what he had to say. Does that sound familiar? Right? We do the same thing when God's word, it challenges our comfort. When it challenges our politics, when it challenges our pride, see, we'll just scroll right past a verse we don't like. That's the best part about Bible on my phone. That one's not for me today. We nod in church, but we don't change at home. And listen, that's not a hearing problem. That's a heart problem. Judah doesn't deny that God speaks. They just don't want to hear what he has to say. They tell the prophets, listen, stop telling us truth. Give us something softer. Give us an easier pill to swallow. The leaders didn't want to hear God's truth. They wanted pleasant words from false prophets. They wanted sermons that wouldn't disturb their comfortable way of life. They didn't want to hear the truth because, listen, they weren't interested in obeying the truth. They wanted the prophets to tell them lies because they didn't want to change. And that's selective hearing. Right? They wanted sermons that would just soothe, ones that wouldn't convict them. They would rather feel good than get well. Right? The symptom of a spiritually sick disciple, it's not hardness of hearing, but it's stubbornness. If my wife were to be honest with you this morning, in fact, she asked a little bit. We were sitting on the couch, and this come up. I said, I'm going to speak a little bit about stubbornness. And she said right then, I kid you not, she said, oh, that's rich coming from you. She said, that's rich. She would tell you that I'm the most stubborn person that she's ever met. So some folks argue in the mirror, just tell the reflection they're wrong. Right? I got to be honest. Like, I have a severe case of the sickness. I got it bad. I was once sentenced to more than a year in jail. I refused to pick up my Bible the entire time because, in my mind, I got myself in that mess, and I'll get myself out of that mess. Right? That was just my rationale. Some people so stubborn they refuse to jump off of a sinking ship just because it's not how they planned it out in their mind. Proverbs 29:1, though, it tells us, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Me up a handheld. Oh, he had faith. Praise God. All right, listen. Although this is really just a symptom of a deeper spiritual issue, stubbornness can be a very dangerous thing in and of itself. The kingdom of Judah is infected with a severe case of stubbornness. Listen to what Isaiah said in chapter 48, verse 4. He said, "For I knew how stubborn you were. Your neck muscles were iron." How's that big muscle, Mike? Got traps of iron. He said, your forehead was bronze. That's hard-headed. That's hard-headed. And so look at me, or look at with me this morning, the diagnosis. That's some of the symptoms. They're struggling to listen. They're stubborn. They're hard-headed. They don't want to hear God's word because they're not interested in obeying God's word. But look at the diagnosis. The diagnosis is pride and misplaced trust. It's actually stopped up their ears. Look back at verse 1. Isaiah said, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that offer with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and they have not asked of my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." He's saying, all you stubborn children, declares the Lord, you carry out a plan, but not mine. It's not my plan. Who told you to make an alliance? You've made an alliance, but it's not with my spirit. Right, you set to go down to Egypt, to the world, and instead of just asking for my direction. Now, context is always king in terms of biblical interpretation. And so let's take a second and go through a little bit of the context. If you remember chapter 1, you know that Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of four kings, as we've mentioned earlier in this series. All of his ministry will fit within the book of 2 Kings. Right, this particular passage in chapter 30 is during the reign of Hezekiah. His reign is recorded in 2 Kings 18 through 20. And so we'll reference 2 Kings 18 quite a few times throughout this message. Hezekiah, it tells us in the book of 2 Kings that he is a good king. He's not without some flaws, but all in all, he's a good king. When he takes the throne, he tears down the pagan altars that unfortunately were allowed during his father Ahaz's reign. They had shut down temple worship. Well, Hezekiah reopens the temple, and he even reinstates worship and the principle of tithing as well. Thus, we find 2 Kings 18, verse 7, it says that the Lord was with him. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. In his rebellion against the king of Assyria, Hezekiah refuses to pay tribute to the Assyrians. See, Ahaz, his father, would give money to the Assyrians so that they wouldn't attack him, so that they wouldn't attack Judah. And Hezekiah, when he gets on the throne, he says, I'm not going to do what my dad did. I'm not going to bow down to the Assyrians because I'm going to put my trust in God. And he'll defend us. And that's just the kind of guy that Hezekiah is. He trusts in God, but he does his part. Do you know that trusting in God doesn't mean that you sit still and do nothing? Right? You don't say, I'm trusting in the Lord to get these bills paid and then sit on the couch and not go to work. Ladies, you don't say, I'm trusting in God to provide me with a godly man and then just go out to the club, be out at the bar all the time. No, you better go where the godly men are. Right, you have to do your part. Trusting in God doesn't mean that you can just say I trust in God and then leave him to do everything else. Trusting in God, it doesn't mean checking out, expecting him to do all the work. Listen, he stops paying the Assyrians, but he doesn't just sit back and do nothing. You'll find in 2 Kings and also in the book of 2 Chronicles that he built up and he fortified the weak spots and the wall around the city. They begin to make spears and shields. They went out and rallied the people. They did a little bit of recruiting for the army. They set captains of war over them to help prepare them. They took men and they tunneled the fresh water source for the city, which was of the spring of Gihon, which was outside, just outside of the walls. They tunneled it under the walls into the city, right? And then they would cover and disguise the spring so that when the Assyrians came, they can't drink it or cut off their fresh water supply. But Hezekiah and the political leaders of Judah made one grave mistake. They sent an envoy down to Egypt with money. Right? They said, we are going to get the Egyptians to come and to fight for us. But they didn't pray to God and ask God about this. They didn't ask God for help. They didn't seek the Lord. Rather, they ran to the Egyptians to form an alliance. Now, based solely on human observance, or based solely on a human perspective, which is a very dangerous sentence in and of itself. If you know anything about the Word of God, or you know anything about the wickedness of the human heart, which is wicked and deceitful above all else, right? Our perspective means nothing. But based solely on human observance, an alliance with Egypt, it seems shrewd. Now, I mean, maybe this was the only way to secure the nation against the threat of the Assyrians, but the problem is that this was a direct violation of God's word. We find in Deuteronomy 17 that he had told the people not to place their trust in horses or in Egypt, that is, in military power or in the wicked, godless nations of the world. But sadly, this is exactly what the people did. This is exactly what Hezekiah and the leaders of Judah did. They ignored the Lord. They sought help from Egypt. And instead of placing their confidence in the Lord, they trusted in armies and in weapons of unbelievers. Listen to me, even good plans can become sin when they're pursued without prayer. Pride doesn't always look like arrogance. Sometimes it just looks like prayerlessness. Right? It's when you move first and then pray later. It's the thing that makes you think you don't need God's counsel, but rather you just need his signature on your plan. They didn't seek the Lord's will about going to Egypt for help because they already knew the answer. They already knew what his word commanded, yet they had already made up their mind. Do you know that there's some things in this world you don't have to pray about? God's will never, ever contradict God's word. So listen, if you feel led to live or to act in a manner that goes against God's word, tell your feelings to shut up. You can be confident that his will is never going to be contrary to his word. Yet how often do we run to Egypt? How often do we run to the world for solutions, or we rely on our own reasoning, or God forbid, we start relying on our favorite influencers instead of waiting on the Lord. See, Judah's thinking was Egypt's help before, but I can help again. And Isaiah says that trusting in worldly solutions to solve spiritual problems, it only leads to destruction. Skip down to verse 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word, and you trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as a breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken into pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall be none found in the bursting of it, a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. God says that the alliance that you are building is like a wall that's about to burst. It might look strong on the outside until trouble comes. And when trouble comes, when some pressure is applied, it is going to be useless. And that's exactly what their alliance was. It was useless. It was a Band-Aid on top of a Band-Aid, if you will. They had just merely added sin to their sin. Now, to be clear, God doesn't have a problem with Egypt, per se. Yes, the Word of God often uses Egypt as a metaphor for the world, but he doesn't necessarily have a problem with Egypt. In fact, there's many times that he uses Egypt to providentially save his people Israel. If you remember in the book of Genesis, Jacob's sons, they team up on him, or they team up on Joseph, the favorite. They sell him into slavery, where he eventually becomes the prime minister, second in charge in the land of Egypt, right? Only behind Pharaoh. And God uses him and Egypt to save his people Israel from a famine. In the New Testament, God sends Mary and Joseph to Egypt to protect the baby Jesus from King Herod. Right? The problem isn't with Egypt. The problem is that Israel, his people, have sought salvation from Egypt instead of him. Rather than turning to God in a time of crisis, they turn to the world. Right? In their alliance with Egypt, it did nothing to keep the Assyrians from advancing. 2 Kings 18, verse 11, it says that the king of Assyria did carry away Israel, speaking of the northern 10 tribes, into Assyria. And he put them in Halah and in harbor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant in all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. And it would not hear him, nor do them. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah, and he took them. So after capturing the capital city of Samaria, right, of the northern kingdom, the Assyrians then turned and they set their sights to Judah and Jerusalem. And the Bible says that when the Assyrians began marching down, that they took every fortified city in Judah. And when Hezekiah sees this, he buckles. He buckles. Do you know that good intentions are meaningless without good actions? He buckles and he sends a message to the king of Assyria, essentially saying, I've offended you. My bad. Whoops. If you won't attack us, I'll pay whatever you want. And essentially, Hezekiah, he's applying for vassal status. That's to say, friendly conquered nation status, which the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, tells him that he can purchase for 300 talents of silver. A little bit of perspective, that's just about 11 tons. Then he says you can purchase it for 11 tons of silver and 30 talents or 2,250 pounds of gold. 2 Kings 18, verse 15, it says, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. So Hezekiah manages to scrape together this enormous sum only by giving Sennacherib all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And listen, this isn't the message for today, but it's never, ever a good idea to rob God to pay off the consequences of your poor decisions. Now, on top of that, we read that he strips the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts of his own palace, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Perhaps he went above and beyond trying to earn favor, but it quickly becomes obvious that Judah can't trust this Assyrian king who, despite Hezekiah's diplomatic bribe, he soon returns with a great army. And the irony is that this is exactly the situation that Hezekiah had bribed the Assyrians to avoid. And as the army of the Assyrians surround the city, listen to the mocking words of some of the commanders of the Assyrian army. It says this in 2 Kings 18 in verse 20. Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest on the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all that trust him. Listen, the Assyrians could sniff out Judah's misplaced trust. And they knew that the wall of Egypt's protection would easily crumble. And the truth is, no matter how clever our human schemes are, no matter how much we try to control the outcome, human wisdom is brittle at best. Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A lot of people today, they put ultimate trust in political parties or legislation or activism to help solve these deep societal problems rather than acknowledging God's sovereignty and following his principles. Most people spend more time looking at their phone and watching the news than they do reading God's word. They put trust in their political party to save our country from the judgment of God for our wickedness. And they put more trust in the Democratic Party, or in the Republican Party than they do in God himself. And Isaiah says, listen, when the Israelites did that, they added sin to their sin. Woe unto you, he says. You trust in the world for your salvation, but you don't trust in me. May God help us if we continue to divorce his word and his commands from our politics and the policies that govern our state and our country. A lot of these policies and these politics are simply a matter of right and wrong. The opposition would have you to believe that they are a matter of right and left, and therefore you should be quiet and not talk about it because you don't want to disrupt the dinner table at Thanksgiving. But most of them are simply just a matter of right and wrong. And listen, God's already commanded. He's already given his commandment to us. He still speaks through his word. The question is, are you listening? You know that the Virginia House of Delegates voted on January 15th to amend the state constitution? It's called Amendment SJ-247. And I want you to be careful. Go out and look it up for yourself. Right? The amendment would eliminate Virginia's current law limiting abortion to 27 weeks during the 6th month of pregnancy. Research it. SJ-247. But I want you to be careful. They do certainly love to downplay the unfettered murder of children. And they love to use language that downplays the unfettered murder of the unborn child. In fact, when it was introduced, it's named this, Amendment SJ-247, the Fundamental Right to Reproductive Freedom. That is a fancy way of saying abortion up to birth. And that's exactly what you find in the amendment. For it to end up on the valid ballot, praise God, they have to vote on it one more time. They'll do that after the November elections. But we had better wake up. We better wake up. In case you were wondering, it voted right even down the party lines. Lest you think this, never mind, about to get myself fired. Do you know that when you look out during election time, if you're anything like me, when you look out during election time and you think to yourself, how is this all we got to choose from? Like, you got to be kidding me. This is the best of the best. Right? Do you know that there is a biblical precedent to suggest that God removes good and qualified leadership as a form of judgment for his people for their unwillingness to repent from their sin? Isaiah chapter 3, I'll read it to you. For behold, the Lord of hosts, he does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, hello, and the base against the honorable. And when a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, you got clothes, be our ruler. And let this ruin be under your hand, that you can fix this mess for us. And in that day he shall swear, saying, I'm not going to be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of this people. So when you look out and you say, how can this be the only two that we have to choose from? Just know that we have a precedent to suggest that this is God's judgment on us for our refusal to repent from our sins and do what thus saith the Lord, what he's already commanded us to do. So when you go to the polls, if you haven't already been, you better take the word of God and what you know to be true about the word of God, and you better vote according to what thus saith the Lord. But God help us if we continue to divorce his word from our politics and our policies. You better wake up. Judah trusted Egypt, the world, instead of God. See, we do the same thing. Right? We trust in the best human plans to fix things that only God can ultimately fix. Hey, listen, while we're here, while we done already messed it up, I ain't even got no scripture or nothing back it up. Might as well just go in. You know that we don't have a gun problem? I don't have a gun, by the way. This ain't me just saying something because I don't want them to come take away my guns. They've been not letting me have none of them. But, you know, we don't have a gun problem anymore, and we got a knife problem or a plane flying into a building problem. What we have is a sin problem. What we need to do is what thus saith the Lord. I'm going to beat this horse dead before the end of the day. We rely on the world to fix things that ultimately only God can fix, whether it's justice or security or the moral direction of our country. But the remarkable thing is that even though we've gone our own way, even though we knew his word, we knew his commandments, and we chose to do our own thing because we were never going to listen to his word anyways, God still doesn't leave us exposed. Right? He still offers a way out. He still provides the cure. Right? Judah's plans were about to collapse. And listen to me, ultimately, ours will too, unless they are founded on the cornerstone himself, Jesus Christ. The good news is God doesn't just diagnose, right? He offers a cure. So number three, look at the cure. The cure is to return, rest, and to listen again. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. God gives a wonderful invitation to the rebellious Jews, right? An invitation that it offered them this great hope of deliverance, right? And what was the invitation? It was twofold. He says, return to me, right? Turn from your sin and return to the Lord. That's repentance, right? And then he says, rest, right? Trust him fully. Stop trusting in worldly solutions. That's faith. Right, and so the cure isn't complex for us at all. It's just a foreshadow of God's plan of salvation, repentance and faith. Repent from trying to work your own plan and have faith in his plan. Listen to the words of Psalm 46, which it's important for us to note here. This was likely written 100 years before the reign of Hezekiah, during the reign of Jehoshaphat, and they were going through something very, very similar to what Judah was facing. In 2 Chronicles 20, you find that a great multitude of Amorites and Moabites and others from Mount Seir had come to invade Judah. And listen to Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. And then if you skip down to verse 10, be still. The word there is literally stop your fighting, stop warring, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. And that was the literal battle plan that God gave to them, right? After they prayed and after they fasted, they sought the Lord for his guidance. Listen to what he tells them in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. He says, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Listen, I don't know if you ever been through something you felt like, God, I just can't. I'm at the end of my rope. I've done everything because I trust in you. So that means I'm not just sitting on the sidelines. I've placed my trust in you and I've done everything that I know to do right. But I need you to fight this battle. And if you've ever been in that position, this ought to speak to your heart. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And the battle is the Lord's. I invite you to go home, man, read the rest of that. That's good stuff. Listen, God still speaks through his word. In fact, I'd suggest to you that that's the primary way that God speaks to us today. Look it up, Hebrews 1:1. The question is, are you listening? A lot of people just tuned him out. We filled our ears with noise, with social media, Twitter, whatever, self-help. Listen, if self could help, you'd have been saved a long time ago. Give that mess up. We fill it with good things. We crowd out the God thing. Right? And the cure isn't to do more. The cure is to return to him. Return to his word, his commands, and to rest. Place faith, your faith, in his plan. Stop running to the world and start waiting on God. Look at verse 18. And therefore, will the Lord wait? Even though we were rebellious, even though we did our own thing, even though I've sought salvation every way possible but from him, even though I had faith in anything but him and his word, it says the Lord will wait that he might be gracious unto you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, and blessed are all they that wait for him. In verse 21, Isaiah said, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, because God still speaks, saying that this is the way, walk ye in it. And when ye turn to the right hand, or when ye turn to the left, do you hear what he's saying? You hear what he's saying there, right? Though you haven't listened to me, and though you've gone astray, you've done your own thing, because I am gracious, I will wait for you. And you'll hear, because I'm still speaking, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. And that's not just good advice. That is the gospel invitation. Right, the same God who called Israel to turn back, to return and to rest, is calling you to turn to him. See, every one of us has gone our own way. Isaiah said in chapter 53, verse 6, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen, we've all gone off course. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God loved us so much, Right? He wasn't going to just leave us wondering. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Praise God. And to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. You know that God loves you? Romans 5:8 says that God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when Jesus rose from the dead, listen to me, he opened the only road that leads us home. Right? The Bible says, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Friends, I don't know, maybe you've heard God's voice before. Right? Maybe you've heard him before tugging on your heart, that whisper that says, this is the way. Listen to me, son, daughter, this is the way. And maybe today is the day that you stop running. That you stop running in circles, you stop trying to do it your own way, and maybe today's the day that you start walking with him. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we enter into just a moment of invitation? And that's really the invitation to return to God, to repent from your sin, and to place your faith in him. Repent and believe. Stop fighting and finally place your trust in the one who's already fought for you. If you're not saved this morning, listen to me, you don't got to earn it. You just need to receive it. And so right where you're at, you can just call upon him. Pray to the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. God, I have sinned, and I've turned from you, I've strayed from you, but I believe that you died and you rose again for me. God, I've been going my own way, but today, God, I repent and I return to you. Save me, Lord, make me yours. Help me to live for you from this day forth. And listen, if that's your prayer, the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so God's word is clear, right? This is the way. Will you walk in it? Man, I pray that you will. I pray that you will. Can I just challenge you, believer, real quick before we open up the altar? How are your spiritual ears? Do you listen to God before you act or only after you fail? Do you want truth? You just want comfort. Do you welcome conviction or do you tune it out? Maybe if you're not hearing very clearly, it's not the volume. Or maybe it's pride. The great physician, he still hears, he still heals deaf ears. So God says, return, rest, and you'll hear my voice again, leading you and guiding you, saying, this is the way.